Good morning. It is certainly good to see each one of you here this morning on this bright and glorious Lord's Day. We also want to welcome all those that are joining us online. We want to welcome everyone. I'm glad that you have chosen to take this time to gather to worship our God and Father. We have just a few announcements before we begin this morning. If you have noticed in your pews, the sheets that are there, these are involvement sheets. So you will find a midway involvement form in your pew. Please fill it out and leave it on the pew. If you cannot participate, please fill out your name, phone number, email address on the top line, and then go down to the bottom of the page and complete that section about personal commitment. I want to encourage everyone to be involved in every way they can be. But also that you might want to change some of the things that you've been involved with before, but do want to encourage you to do so. If you do not have one of these sheets on the pew where you are, if you will raise your hand, someone will bring one to you at this time. I would ask that you take just a moment, try and fill these out today so that they can be left this morning as we are leaving today. Today is our Fellowship Sunday. Please stay for a meal following our morning worship service. After lunch, the Kids for Christ will stay, bake cookies, and then take them to our shut-ins. You can see Joanne Fries for more details on that today. Russell is on vacation this week, so Mike Cuba will be bringing our message for this morning. We look forward to that. Midway has been invited to celebrate the first anniversary of the Memorial Christian Counseling Center, which Mike and Stacy Cuba are a part of. That will be Saturday, November 12th at 10 a.m. There is a flyer posted on the bulletin board in the foyer. Also, next Sunday, November 6th, daylight saving time ends. So turn your clocks back 1 hour. That is next Sunday, that daylight saving time will be coming to an end for this year. I do have a card that I would like to read to you. So we are so thankful for all our wonderful friends and for all the prayers and thank you cards you sent. Your remembrance of our brother in our loss touched our hearts. Love you all. Love Hank and Karen. As we begin our service this morning, let's focus our minds on worshiping God. And if you would, bow with me in a word of prayer. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for the opportunity to desire so we might come together in this place and lift up our hearts and our voices to you in praise. Father, we are so thankful that we have the opportunity to worship you. Please, Father, be with us that we not take this privilege for granted. And we do pray, Father, that this freedom might always be preserved for us. But, Father, we want to, in this worship, to hallow your name and offer you the thanks of our hearts. Father, be with us as we lift up our voices in song that we will sing both with the spirit and with the understanding. Father, be with us as we will commune with your son and his supper. And Father, we pray that you would be with Brother Mike this morning as he brings a message to us. Help us to be ready listeners that we might take in your word, that we might apply it to our own lives, that we might be children that are pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Father, we also pray that you would give us the courage, the wherewithal, to carry your word on our lips to the lost around us, that we might always be ready, Father, to tell someone of that hope that is in us. And please give us that courage to do so. Father, we are so thankful for your son, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice that he made on the cross of Calvary. It is in His name that we lift this prayer up to You. And Father, we bring to You in His name our sins, our shortcomings. Father, we pray that You would forgive us, that You would cleanse us, that we might stand before You covered in His blood, so that we might be truly pure in Your eyes. Father, we now ask that You would help us to focus our minds and our hearts upon this worship, to clear our thoughts of all worldly things, and to give You our full and undivided attention and focus. Father, be with us now as we enter into this worship. It is in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.
Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. We'll give Him all the glory. We'll give Him all the glory. We'll give Him all the glory, Christ.
Okay, today's scripture reading is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by his grace you have been saved.
What are you waiting for? Why is silence so awkward? Well, you're supposed to be up here giving a talk, Kubel. Well, my talk is about waiting. It's been said that we spend half of our lives waiting. I don't know if that's true or not, but bring your mind back to how much you wait on an average day, week, month, a year. We wait in line. We wait for the appointment. We wait at the red light. We wait in rooms. We wait to be seated. We wait to stand. We wait to be dismissed. We wait on the phone. We wait for vacation. We wait for retirement. It's like we're always waiting, right? How awkward is your waiting? How long would it take you to get annoyed at the car in front of you when the light turns green and their head is down texting on their phone? How long would it take you to get annoyed at TSA, security in the airport? How long does it take you to get annoyed on your date to get ready for a date? It's awkward at times. And we ask the question, what are you waiting on? Why is this so awkward and so strange and so difficult to get through these times of waiting? And by the way, I am certainly not the one to be giving a talk about patience. If you know me, you know I don't wait very well. I get impatient. In fact, it just, you know, Russell always tells stories that happens to him in preparation for a sermon, and something happened to me on 45, traffic, somebody cut in front of me, and then they put on the brakes, and I got kind of annoyed, and I'm waiting, and I'm like, God, are you trying to teach me a lesson here? I'm certainly not. I don't want us to look at me to teach us about what waiting is like. I want to look much higher to Jesus, to a person who is perfect at waiting, and I want us to learn from him what waiting is like, and hopefully the goal of this talk would be to wait no longer. Let's start with a word of prayer together. Father God, thank you so very much for this day that we get to gather under one roof, under one name, as your people, to open up your word and to have it challenge our hearts and convict our path forward. And we ask that you help us walk out of here different, changed, stronger, closer to each other and to you than before we came in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The text for this morning will actually be taken from John chapter 11, a very odd text in my opinion. There's logical people and there's emotional people. Can you tell which one I am? I'm the emotional one. That's probably why I'm a counselor. I work with emotions all day long and I'm comfortable with that. So I read scripture sometimes with an emotional brain rather than a logical brain. And this text in John chapter 11 really throws me. It's odd in several ways. And I want us to look at that. But before we start in John chapter 11, I want us to realize that the Bible does teach us that Jesus is the answer to all things. Would you agree? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God except through Jesus. So Jesus is the answer. We know that. Our brains get that. Our logical brains get that. But our hearts sometimes have struggles with that, especially when we struggle with things in life, like God's existence or God's will, or why is this happening in my life? And we wonder, Why am I struggling with this and my faith journey? Especially when we struggle with sin in our life. Paul talks about that struggle in Romans chapter 7 when he says, I don't understand why I keep doing the things I don't want to do. I want to live for God. I want to walk my rock path straight, but I keep getting bombarded. I keep my spirit, my sinful nature keeps getting dragged back to doing the things I don't want to do. Have you ever felt that? And then we're waiting, and then we read scriptures like Luke chapter 5, verse 31, where it says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Yeah, we're sick, and we're wondering just when Jesus, the doctor, is going to show up in our life. I'm struggling with some things. Where are you, Jesus? What are you waiting for? Much like what goes on in the text in John chapter 11. Here's what's going on. It's the story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Starting in verse 1, you see that Jesus is best friends with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, right? It's as if when Jesus would come into town, he would frequently stay at their house. How cool would that be, Jesus staying at your house, playing your video games, wrestling with your dog, eating your meal, sleeping on your bed, or I don't know, would you give him the bed? Do you give him the couch? Where does Jesus sleep in your house? Using your bathrooms, taking a shower, feeding his meals. How awesome would that be? That's a lot like what happened with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So close with Jesus that they often traveled with him. They would go to places, they would see him heal the sick, raise the dead. I mean, they obviously knew who Jesus was and who he said he was. He was the Lord, the Messiah, the Savior, and their best friend. How cool is that? Then, verse 3, Lazarus gets sick. And so the sisters know exactly who to call. You would call your best friend, who is obviously the Savior of the world. We've got to send for Jesus. And notice what happens when Jesus comes onto the scene. The very first thing he says is what? Verse 4. When he heard that Lazarus was sick, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now that is odd, don't you think? Your brother is bad sick, and Jesus hears about it and he uses it for a lesson. That's weird. Think about your brother. Jesus is best friends with him, and he hears that he's sick, but he's like, "Huh?" Not only did he use it for a lesson, but in verse 6 he says he chooses to wait. Lazarus is sick, but I'm going to wait 2 more days. Now how would you feel? You're best friends with Jesus. He knows that somebody in your family is bad sick. You're by his bedside. You're doing everything you can. The doctors say there's nothing we can do. His breathing is getting worse. His fever is spiking. You're worried. You're wringing your hands. And where is Jesus? He's waiting. For what? Why would Jesus choose to wait? Now, the text says is for God's glory. Still, it's kind of odd. Okay, well, my brother is sick, and Jesus wants to use this for a lesson. Doesn't make sense to me. Well, let's keep reading. And it's weird how Jesus chooses to wait. And then verse 11, what is he waiting for? Verse 11 seems to indicate that Jesus is waiting for Lazarus to die. That's weird. Jesus knows that a family member of yours that you love so dearly is sick on his deathbed, and Jesus says, "Let's wait for him to die." What? What are you waiting for, Jesus? Why would you do that? And then we start reading in verse 17 where he finally arrives on the scene. Jesus found that Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb for 4 days. And then he goes on. Mary and Martha are being comforted. So Jesus has already missed the funeral. Other people are starting to comfort this family. And then Mary makes a beeline straight for Jesus What would you say if you were Mary? Jesus, you heard Jesus coming in town. Would you come to him and say, "Hi, Jesus, how are you?" No, you're fraught with grief. What would you say to Jesus? I don't know if I'd say dude, but I would say, "Where were you? What were you waiting for? What took you so long, Jesus? Lazarus, you know me, you know us, you know Lazarus is bad sick, you know where the, you know all things, you know he was going to die. What? Why? What were you waiting for?" And I love how Martha says it. She basically says that in verse 21. "If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But," I love her faith, "I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And so Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." Think about if Jesus said that to you. Okay, yes, we're going to see each other in heaven again, but what good does that do me now? I'm sad. You didn't show up, not even for my brother's funeral. And you want to use this as a lesson? You're shaking your head, right? Doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense. It's very odd to us, this whole scene. And so then Mary hears that he's in town, so skip on down to verse 28. The teacher is here. Martha comes back, says, "The teacher is here, he's asking for you." And so Mary hears this, gets up, and runs quickly out to meet him. Again, what do you think is on her mind? Jesus said, not into the video. So go to verse 32. "When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Yes, that's true. Jesus, what were you waiting for? Why? This doesn't make any sense. This is out of character for you to be waiting for this to happen. And in verse 20, verse 32, 33. "When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had also come along weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. 'Where have you laid him?' he asked. 'Come and see.'" And then the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. That's odd. Why now, Jesus? It's not like you didn't know he was going to die. And now you're crying? That's odd behavior for our friend, for the Savior. You knew he was going to die. Why are you crying now? And this is what I love about this story, even the odds that it is. There's three places in this story that tells us why Jesus did what he did. Verse 3. "So the sister sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" Why did Jesus wait to go and see Lazarus? Because he loved him. What? Verse 5, why would he wait for what he knew was going to happen? Verse 5, because Jesus loved him. What? And why is Jesus crying now? Verse 36, same reason, because he loved him. Well, that doesn't make any sense either. Because the Bible tells us that if we love Jesus, then we're going to do what he says. It's an action thing, right? If we love Jesus, then we're supposed to keep his commands. If we love Jesus, then we're supposed to obey his teachings. If we love Jesus, we're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to follow in Jesus' footsteps. And yet, Jesus is showing us in the story that love waits. For what? Love does what's best for the other person. Love jumps to the chance. Love doesn't wait. That's so odd to me. Why would he do this? It's as if he was waiting for Lazarus to die. And even in verse 16, he said, "I was glad for your sake that I wasn't there." I know he's going to die. We're not going to go. We're going to wait. And then I'm glad I'm not going to be there. How would you feel? That really rocks my world, but that's not even, that's the tip of the iceberg, because the story keeps going. Jesus is waiting for Lazarus to die, and he does die, and that makes sense. Look at verse 4 and verse 40. Two times in this story, Jesus says, the whole reason for this is for God's glory to be shown. He says it twice in verse 4 and in verse 40. There's a reason for why Jesus does the things that he does, right? Emotionally, sometimes we think, what are you doing, man? Well, I don't understand this. But he tells us in this story, there's a reason. I want to show God's glory. And God's glory could not have been shown if he didn't let Lazarus die. There was a plan in that. God's glory wouldn't have shown if Lazarus didn't die, because Jesus, the power of raising people from the dead is through Jesus from God, right? This had to happen for Jesus to show God's glory. That's his number one reason, is why he does the behavior that is so shocking or awkward to us. And then, verse 38, Jesus comes to the tomb. It's now been 4 days and Lazarus, since Lazarus is dead. Jesus makes his way to the tomb out of respect, because he cares. Yeah, but there's something much more to this. He sees the stone has been, you know, in front of the tomb. In spite of the warning of the bad odor, Jesus, there's going to be a bad odor here. He says, roll the stone away. And then he says, after he prays, he says in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. It's been said by one person, I forget who said, I think it was one of the church fathers, that Jesus said, Lazarus, because if he didn't say Lazarus, all the people in the tomb probably would have come out. So he's specific. Lazarus, come out. I want to show God's glory. And now that makes sense. John chapter 12, verse 24, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a seed. But if it dies, it produces life. Luke chapter 17, whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will save it. John chapter 3, unless we're born again, and the only way to do that is to die, then we cannot live again by entering the kingdom of God. And Ephesians 2, what Tony just read for us, as we die to our sins, we are then made alive through Christ. And so Lazarus comes out alive. But that's not the oddest thing that happens in this text. Back in the Bible times, when people were buried, they often prepared the body with strips of linen. And they would wrap the linen with spices and for the decaying of the body, and then they would place a napkin, a large napkin around the face. Sometimes they'd even wrap a head, almost mummifying the body. Now think about that situation. You're gathered around, you hear Lazarus come out, and out walks Lazarus almost like a mummy, right? He still has the linen clothes around him, because look what Jesus says to him. After he raises him, Lazarus come out. In verse 43, the dead man walks out. His hands and feet are wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. And Jesus said, take off the grave clothes and let him go. That's odd. But that's the point that Jesus is trying to get to. Not just for them, but for us. I'll ask you the same question. What are you waiting for? What are some things that are still tying you up? As Christians, when we come to Jesus and respond to him in the waters of baptism, we raise what? A new life. We walk out of that tomb alive, but still some things are dragging along behind us. Our old ways, our old patterns. Have you ever wondered about your walk in faith? And things that you're still struggling with, the old grave clothes that still need to be taken off of you. You're struggling with your sin patterns. You're struggling with your attitude. You're struggling with all these old patterns that you were saved from, but yet you're dragging them still into your new. Lazarus is coming out and says, he's alive, but not fully alive. He needs those old things removed. Who removes those old things? In the story, he tells the people, hey, you see your brother in Christ? He's struggling with some things. Help him out. Help him take those things off. He doesn't need him anymore. All he needs is Jesus. All we need is Jesus. And if we're being held back in our faith, in our walk, by something, and only we can know that, can we not come to one another? Can we not come to the church? Can we not come to God and say, God, I need help? I'm still struggling. I'm still dragging these old burial clothes, these linen cloths, and they're holding me back. Cross-reference 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. If you're in Jesus, through baptism, you are a new person. And you don't need the old ways anymore. What are you waiting for to take them off? The message for them and today is Jesus is calling to us, come out from your old ways. Come to Jesus and let Him mark you, mold you, shape you, create in you what you can never create on your own. And maybe that's the biggest one. I hear emotions all the time from people, right? And one of the strongest emotions I feel from church or I hear from church people is that they struggle with measuring up. They think they have to get their life just right in order to be pleasing to you and to God. God's like, no, I'm the one who raises you. I'm the one who calls you out. And if you're still struggling, can you let other people help remove those clothes from you? Jesus is our only answer. He is our only hope. We just got to trust Him and submit to Him. Are you still going to struggle? Yes. Are you still going to be like Paul and wonder why you keep doing the things you're doing? Yes. But Paul gave the answer in Romans chapter 7, verse 25. Thanks be to God, Jesus Christ, who saves me. I just have to turn it over to Him because I can't do it by myself. So I don't know where you're struggling with. I don't know if you're still in the tomb and have not yet been raised to life in Christ through the waters of baptism, or if you have been raised and you're still walking around with grave clothes. That's odd. What are you waiting for to take them off? That's the invitation. That's the message for us as we stand and sing encouragement to you.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free, hasten glad and free, Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what He saith, do what He willeth, He is the living way. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free, hasten glad and free, Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee.
Please be seated. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Thinking about the message that was just brought before us about waiting. And as Christians, we wait every day for Jesus' return. And perhaps that Jesus knew we would have difficulties in thinking about his return. But more so, perhaps, he wanted us to remember his sacrifice. And I think perhaps he thought that by breaking it down, we can remember him easily. And perhaps by joining our hearts and our minds collectively so that we could be spiritually enriched by remembering his sacrifice. And as we observe the bread and the fruit of the vine, it brings to mind that when we look at that bread, and Jesus told us that was his body and that he was freely given to us. And if we read further in John, we find that he said that the bread was a symbol of his body, but we know that his word is also his body. So when we observe that bread, it's unleavened bread. And unleavened, if you recall, in the Old Testament, unleavened was the leaven was a sign of sin. Well, in the scriptures we find that this unleavened bread is an example that there is no leaven in it, meaning there was no sin in Jesus' life. He was pure. And likewise, when we observe also part of the Lord's Supper, he gave us to remember him the blood. So I guess this morning when we start to think about our life, and as we prepare our thoughts and try to join our mind and our heart, that we can be reminded of ourselves that we are to examine ourselves prior to going into the Lord's Supper. Our mind can be filled with many thoughts of the world around about us. But let us refocus. Visualize in your mind. Jesus is sitting there in heaven right now with before the Father. And as we break this bread or eat this bread, be thankful that we have a loving Savior sitting there before us. And eating of this bread to be eating of his body, his word, and to remind us to live that way. So at this time, let's go ahead to our Heavenly Father as we eat this bread jointly as Christians, knowing that our life is before us, and there's hope for eternal life. So eat this bread with thanksgiving. Let us pray. Holy Father, as we try as humans to collect our thoughts from our mind and join it with our hearts with thanksgiving and praises for your Son, Jesus, our Savior and Lord, let us eat this bread with thanksgiving and gratitude for giving us such a wonderful Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. As that bread flows into our body, let it be the word of Jesus Christ. And as we prepare to think about when he suffered on the cross, when they drove them nails in his hands and his feet, and that blood that flowed out of it. can't imagine how he could possibly do that as a human, but he was human. He was God's son. But yet he freely held on to the point of giving his life for us. And as we drink this fruit of the vine, he tells us it was his blood. And it reminds us that when you read into the scripture, you find that his blood is a purifying blood. It can cleanse us. It can remove our sins. So as he sits there in heaven, as we prepare our thoughts and approach him, we can be made clean again. So when you drink this, the fruit of the vine this morning, and drink his blood, let it flow within your hearts and minds and remove the sins and the evil things that were that focus us there. Let us pray. Holy Father, we continue our thoughts and thanksgiving to you for giving us a Savior. And as we prepare our thoughts of thanksgiving for your Son, Jesus, as he shed his blood for us to remind us that he is pure and he can cleanse us and he can bring us to that home with you in heaven. We want to thank you at this time as we prepare our thoughts and drink this fruit of the vine to remind us of that blood. Thank you, Jesus, for being our Savior. And it is your name we pray. Amen. Moving on into the Lord's Supper. Sometimes we find ourselves drifting from, you know, we're focusing on Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, and yet now we're going to be talking about giving. The point, I think, to be made here, it's not the money that counts. It's important. But it's the giving of yourself. And each of us have a gift. We were made, and the scriptures tell us that we have a gift. And as the gift that each of us have, we need to utilize that. So when we think about giving, ask yourself, what's my gift and how am I using it to glorify God? And so when you think about it, and you read the scripture that says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, but for God's love as a cheerful giver. Did not say anything about money. But on the other hand, you got to give something. And if you can't give money, you can at least give yourself. Each of us should go through the day and look to see how is that gift that I have can be utilized to further the kingdom of God. Thank you for the opportunity. So let us take this time to pray and thank God for the gift that each of us have. And if you don't know what it is, go back and evaluate yourself and look within yourself, because you have something that you can give to reflect God's life in you. Let us pray. Holy Father, we know that each of us are special and that you built and you made us that way. And we pray as we go through life that we can search ourselves each day to find out what can we give to further your work. We thank you for Jesus, for he gave us many opportunities to judge how we should live our lives, and hopefully that we can become more like your Son. And we pray that the Holy Spirit that works within us will help us decide how to be a better Christian. Thank you, dear Lord, for your Son Jesus, an example he set for us. In his name we pray. Amen.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks. the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the sick say, I am whole. Let the bound say, I am free because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks.
If you will please take a card from the pew or chairs in front of you, fill that out in addition to the pieces of paper that were sitting there. If you'll take the cards, if you're in the main auditorium, pass them out. If you're in one of the overflow rooms, pass them in, and then leave the pieces of paper where you found them. And then if you'll please stand with me for this closing song. Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, join in a song with sweet accord, and thus around the throne, and thus around the throne. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. The hill of Zion yields a thousand sacred sweets. Before we reach the heavenly fields, before we reach the heavenly fields, oh, walk the golden streets, oh, walk the golden streets. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground, we're marching through Emmanuel's ground, to fairer worlds on high, to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Please be seated.
We want to thank everyone for coming here today to worship God, and we thank you for your presence, both those that are here in person and those that are online. And remember, if you're here or if you're online, we do have food in the back, so it's the last Sunday of the month. So if you're at home, there's still an opportunity to come up here. And those that are here at church, there's plenty of food, so we hope everyone can stay with us after worship service. Let's go ahead and go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank you for this day that you have given us, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We pray that our worship service this morning was pleasing in your sight, and that each and every one of us opened our hearts and opened our minds and were ready to receive the message. We thank you for all those that are serving here at the church, those that are bringing us lessons and those that are teaching and those that are helping with the grounds of the church. And we pray that you be with each and every one of those people, and you be with all of us as we go throughout this work week, that we continue to spread your word. These things we say to you in Jesus' name. Amen.